The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Today we're going to talk about He shall be called the Son of God. We're taking the message from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And if you have your Bible or phone, iPad, whatever device you have, go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, have also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. All right. He shall be called the Son of God. This is really the time of year where we talk about that a lot. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we many times go around saying that He's the reason for the season. And it's extremely important that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we take advantage of this opportunity that we have during this time of year to be able to talk about Jesus and share Jesus. But the reality is, are we really recognizing what this season is all about? Are we focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we focusing on a lot of other things that's going on in the world? A lot of things is going on in our family. So I'm trying this morning, I'm going to try to bring us to a place where we can focus on what really is important and recognize that God had a plan. How many know that God had a plan from before the foundation of the world, as the scripture tells us? So it wasn't an afterthought that God was going to send Jesus. God knew his plan, and he put that plan into effect. And if you know anything about the feasts of the Lord, the Moedim of the Lord, you realize that God not only does he have a plan, but he has a time frame to institute that plan, to bring that plan about. And the Moedims of the Lord, or the feasts of the Lord, Jesus died on Passover because he was a Passover lamb. Jesus was in the grave during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He came back to life on First Fruits. And the church was born on Pentecost. You see, God has a significant plan. And if we will look and study and understand what the scripture tells us, we'll see that God is fulfilling his plan right on time. There's three more feasts that have to be fulfilled in the fall feasts. Those feasts will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. That's awesome. But I want you to see this morning, as I'm talking about these things, I want you to see how because of tradition, we've really moved away from understanding the birth of Jesus. How many, I'm sure that just about everybody in here knows, you don't have to raise your hand, that Jesus most likely, pretty sure, was not born on December the 25th. Okay, we were all pretty sure about that, right? Okay, in fact, December the 25th was a pagan holiday. It was the Roman sun god. And the reason that December 25th is chosen is because the Catholic Church, the Universal Church, was trying to incorporate Christian worship over top of pagan worship. Okay? So I'm not telling you that we should not be worshiping Jesus right now. Okay? I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have the celebration that we're having. Let's celebrate Jesus. I'm just trying to give you some knowledge of where all this stuff comes from and why we have these traditions. Not only was that a tradition, we all know, you know, very few people do anything with holly and mistletoe these days, but those are all pagan traditions. So, you know, we just have to get a good understanding of where our traditions come from, because tradition can lead us sometimes to the wrong kind of thinking. And we want to have a clear thinking of what the Bible teaches us. So as we look at our traditions, I'm reminded of a pastor who had a tradition. He would serve communion, like we serve communion, at once a month. And when he was prepared to serve the communion, he would tell everybody to get ready, and he'd walk over and touch the, they had this old register, you know, you've seen these water heaters that they have in churches. He would touch that, and then he would serve the communion. Well, he went on, he left the church, and a new pastor came. And as he was serving the communion, he didn't do anything like the old pastor used to do. And some of the people got upset. He said, "Pastor, you're just not doing this right." And he said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, we have a tradition that you got to follow. Our pastor would always go over and touch that radiator and then serve the communion. Why aren't you doing what the Holy Spirit led us to do here?" And the guy said, "I've never heard of anything like that." So he called up the former pastor and he said, "Pastor, you know, these people are telling me that you always went over and touched the radiator before you served communion." And the pastor just laughed and he said, "Yeah, I used to do that because we had carpet on the floor at that time and I wanted to discharge the electricity out of my finger because I'd shocked people in the past." Crazy traditions that can become a part of what we think are holy, and they have nothing to do with holiness. Our God, what we need is to know what the Word of God says. Amen? Okay, so this morning we're going to look at a few things. We're going to try to understand what this what the Word says about. And for today, we're going to talk about His birthday. Because that's what we're doing, right? We're celebrating His birthday. I want you to understand something, that the first century church, in fact, for about 300 years, the church did not celebrate the birth of Jesus. They celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was no celebration of the birth of Jesus. But how many know that without the birth, we wouldn't have the resurrection? Okay, that's pretty important, isn't it? So I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate it. I'm just saying that the church had a different focus early on. They recognized the most important thing was the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because death and hell were defeated because of it. So as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, We want to focus on what the outcome of that all that was, and that was the defeat of hell and the reality that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. So as we look at the scripture, that first verse that we read, it tells us that in the first month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, we'll develop this a little bit, but we'll understand that he's not talking about the month, the Hebrew month there that Jesus was born in. He was talking about something else. But here's what we need to know for sure, that since the mankind's fall in the church, in the Garden of Eden, there has been a Savior that has been promised to the world. Now, the Jews are still looking for their Savior. Orthodox Jews believe that the Messiah is still going to come. They don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But we as believers in Jesus Christ recognize that the Messiah came. He fulfilled Scripture. He died. He rose again. He shed his blood for our sins. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to say, "Go get my people." Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Go back. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, you ought to get more excited about that. Come on. Jesus is coming. Yeah. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is coming back for us. He's not going to leave us in this wretched place. I know we've got a pretty good life. That's awesome, and I thank God for it. But it's nothing like what's prepared for us. We need to get excited about the return of Jesus. It's going to be an exciting, exciting time. In Genesis chapter 3, 15, chapter 3, verse 15, we get the first prophecy of a coming Messiah, anointed one, or special person that's going to come. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and this woman, and between your seed and her seed." He's talking to the serpent. "And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He was actually talking to the devil that was in the serpent, the enemy. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus came, the enemy bruised his heel and hung him on the cross. But Jesus was put in the grave and didn't stay there. And when he came back to life, the enemy's head was deeply bruised. In fact, it was put under the foot of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. That's exciting to know our position. You see, if we are the body of Christ, then that means the enemy is under our foot. He's under us. He does not have authority over us. This promise was to come to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and a very important person, King David. Because it tells us that the Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one, was going to be a king. And that he was going to reign on the throne of his father David forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that a child is going to be born. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be up in his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Hallelujah. He's going to be God in the flesh, but he's going to be called the Son of God. Because he's conceived by Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. He's the one we're looking for. And he's come. So there was a promise of a Messiah. That promise was given some 700 years before the Messiah came. About that same time, there was a promise of where he was going to be born. Now think about this. 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem, Micah gave a prophecy, an awesome prophecy that says this: "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Not only do we have a prophecy that one is coming, we had a prophecy that where he was going to be born. And that prophecy was completely and totally fulfilled. That prophecy was given 700 years before Christ. So we here in this room, and I would say most everyone here, if not, we can take care of that this morning. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, what I'm referring to. Most of us believe Jesus was born, right? You know, the whole world believes Jesus was born. They don't necessarily believe that he was the anointed one, the Savior, the Messiah. They do not necessarily believe that he was a spiritual being manifest in the flesh. But they do believe that he was born. There's too much historical fact that establishes that. But we believe that not only was he born, but he was born for a specific purpose. That purpose was to take away the sins of the world, to stand in the gap for us, to be our mediator, to set us free from sin and death. That's what we believe. And now there's a lot of debate on when Jesus was born. Some say that between the 6th and the 4th century B.C. Others say somewhere between 3 and 2 B.C., which I kind of, you know, would go along with that based on some research that I've done. Somewhere around 3, 2 B.C., he was born. But the reality is, you know, the fact is he was born. That's what's most important. But the dates do, you know, they have some significance as well, because we're looking at a very significant happening in the world. We divide the history up because of the birth of Christ. Now, I know there's a movement, a secular movement to rename B.C. and A.D. You know, B.C.E. is supposed to be before the common era now, and, you know, a lot of things. But it still doesn't matter. It's still divided after the birth of Christ. That's what our history is all about. And it always will be. There's no way for them to get away from that. Jesus truly is that remarkable person that came to change the outcome of this world. And we believe in it. But as we believe in these dates, and we believe that we know that Jesus was born, we look at this scripture that says he was born in the sixth month. It's actually referring to the month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Is not referring to a month, a Hebrew month. And it's referring to her pregnancy, because we know how things, we can tell that through the scripture, the reading of the scripture. Well, first of all, let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 1, verse 24. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, next, thus the Lord has dealt with me in those days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, in that 6th month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is what it's referring to here. We know that because, you know, he told Mary that, you know, that Elizabeth was in her 6th month. Now, that's really significant for us to try to somewhat pinpoint the time frame of the birth of Christ. And I'm doing this morning because I want you to see that there's some significance in the Moedims, or the feasts of the Lord, in regards to the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. A reality that cannot just be a coincidence. It's all part of the plan of God, the almighty plan of redemption for mankind. So let's take a look at some of this. So really what we have to do is we have to look at and calculate the time of Christ's birth. We must look at some approximate times, mostly in John's conception. Now, we have a good idea of when John was conceived. And people way smarter than I am have calculated all this and came up with the understanding of the time frame that we're talking about this morning. But we do have a good idea of what John, when John was conceived, because Zacharias was a priest of the order of Abijah. The scripture makes that clear to us. What that means is we have to go back to Chronicles in the book of Chronicles. And if you want to do some research, you have to do that on your own, because I'm not going to take the time this morning. I'm doing my very best to condense all these hours of research that I've done so that you can have an understanding of what I'm talking about without overwhelming you with a whole bunch of information and confusing myself in the process. So what I want you to understand is that King David established an order of priests. He took 24 priestly orders and he set them in courses. And each course had to serve in the temple for a week at a time. They would serve twice a year. They would serve from Sabbath to Sabbath. So a new order of course of priests would come in this Sabbath, while the one prior to them was going out, the next order, and just week after week. It took to go through the complete cycle. Each order of priests, each course of priests, had to be responsible for temple worship twice a year. Is that making sense to everybody? You understand what's going on? Because they had lots of responsibilities, sacrifices, and ministering to people. It was a huge responsibility. Not only that, they also had to, all the priests had to come into Jerusalem to the temple three times a year, because there are three feasts that all the men and all the families, it required men, but the families would come along. They had to come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Unleavened bread, Passover unleavened bread, which was a combination of feasts. The next one was Pentecost, time of the birth of the church. That's why so many people were in Jerusalem during that time and why it was so significant. Don't look over these realities of God's time frame of fulfilling his order of things. God had a plan and he wanted to reach as many people as possible on that day when he poured out the Holy Spirit. There was thousands, probably up to 200,000 people in Jerusalem that day when the disciples came out speaking in tongues and was accused of being drunk and proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people heard, and you know what the scripture says? 3,000 were saved on that day. I like to see that kind of revival. Amen. We need it now. We need that. So anyhow, the last feast is Tabernacles. Tabernacles is a feast where they recognized the deliverance from Egypt, and because they left Egypt and they had to reside in the wilderness every year, for a week, they established what they call booths or places to live outside of their home. And for a whole week, the family camps out together. There are Christians that celebrate, that are part of this celebration. And I think it'd be pretty exciting. I've been thinking about that myself. But anyhow, you camp out, you worship the Lord, you celebrate, you have a good time. It goes right along with this joy of the Lord that we were talking about this morning. You get excited. You know, families look forward to this, particularly children. They looked forward to this time where their family would go out and spend time together. So that was Tabernacles. So the reason that I went through all that is that I want you to know that Zacharias was of the course of Abijah. Zacharias, which would have been the eighth course, it meant that he would have started his time of ministry the 10th week of the year, the second Sabbath of the third month. The month was Sivan. It coincides with our May and June. So John was conceived probably later in that month, because we're talking about the middle of the month here. Christ's conception was most likely the latter part of Kislev, because we know, looking forward, we count six months from there, from the time the angel appeared to Mary and told her that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, is the Hebrew month of Kislev, which is sometimes coincides with our November and December. Now, it's interesting to me, I hope you find this interesting, but I find stuff like this very interesting, is that Kislev is the first day of the 25th of Kislev, and it was probably toward the end of the month, the best calculation, is the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah. It's a special celebration that the Jewish people go through. How many know what the celebration of Hanukkah is all about? Anybody? It's the Festival of Lights. And the reason they call it the Festival of Lights, because there was a miraculous happening that while they were rededicating the temple, the menorah that they use in the temple to worship God, they ran out of oil. And they had 1 day's worth of oil left. And the menorah burnt for 8 days. That's their tradition. That's not scriptural. That's Jewish tradition. But it's the Festival of Lights. And I find that to be so interesting that Jesus was born around that time of year, because Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I believe that it has something really significant in the time frame that God established for all these things to happen, to take place. It's important to notice that based on the conception shortly after the third Sabbath of the month, Sivan, projecting forward an average term of about 10 lunar months. Now remember, the Jewish people have lunar calendar, or had a lunar calendar. Their days are totally different than ours. Their day starts in the evening, even today. Their day starts at sundown and ends at sundown. So that's, it starts over again the next sundown. So that sundown. So their time frame of things is totally different than ours. It's a lunar calendar. So based on a lunar calendar of 40 weeks, we arrive at the month of Nisan. It would appear that John the Baptist may have been born in the middle, sometime in the middle of that month, which would coincide with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So around that time frame, this beautiful baby was born, the anointed, the one, the forerunner of Christ was born, and he was born on the time that the Passover lamb was going to be sacrificed, around that time frame. This is really significant, because you remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? The scripture says that Elisha is going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we know that to be the time of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' disciples asked him about that, and he said, he's already come, but they didn't recognize him. And he was referring to, do we have those scriptures? You put those scripture up for me in Luke. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but well, let me look here real quick. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Don't have that one? Who gave you those scriptures? The pastor? Oh, no. I guess I didn't do a very good job of all the scriptures I needed. But anyhow, here's what. First of all, Micah chapter 4, verse 5 says, behold, I will send to you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Awesome, awesome prophetic utterance there, prophetic word. But Jesus was asked about that, about Elijah coming first, and he said he's already come. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what Zacharias was told by the angel. So we know that John the Baptist was the one that was the forerunner. And Jesus said he's already come, and they rejected him. And the scripture said he knew that the disciples realized that he was talking about John. So John the Baptist was that forerunner. Now, I'm going to divert just a second here because I've got a pet peeve, I guess, of mine in regards to the witnesses that are going to come. You know, Revelation tells us that before the tribulation or during the tribulation period, there's going to be two witnesses that are going to come. And people are always trying to decide, well, is it Elijah and Moses, Elijah and Enoch? Is it these people? Those are the three that I've heard mostly pinpointed. These people are going to come back, and they like to say it's going to be Enoch and Elijah because neither of them actually died a physical death. They were taken. And maybe that may very well be, but let's not overlook what the scripture is telling us here about Elijah. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. All of Israel, well, most of Israel at that time, was looking for the physical manifestation of Elijah instead of the power and the spirit of Elijah. They believed that so much that every year during Passover, they set a cup. If you've ever experienced a Passover here, Passover Seder here with us, they set a cup up for Elijah, expecting him to walk through that door while they're having Passover, because they expect him to come. But he's already come. He's been here. He was a forerunner of the Messiah. So my point is, let's not get too dogmatic about what we think we know. Let's just try to keep open minds about things that are going on, because I got a feeling that the two witnesses are going to show up, and many Christians aren't even going to recognize them. You know what they're going to say? They're going to see the power and the authority of Jesus Christ being manifested in the earth, and they're going to say, those people are drunk. What's wrong with them? They're crazy. Well, I have a weird way of thinking about things sometimes. Now that we have a reasonable time frame for the birth of Jesus, or birth of John, we can now look at this, and I'm going to wrap this up real quick because I've already gone too long. Now that we have a reasonable time frame for the birth of John, we can go forward 6 months, and we can calculate approximate time frame of the birth of Jesus, a more realistic one. It begins... It brings us to the seventh month, which is the month of Tishri, most likely the last month, last part of that month. Now, here's the interesting thing about this month and this time frame. The 15th of Tishri, which coincides with our September or October, begins the Feast of Sukkot. The one that I was talking about earlier. They called it booths, in-gatherings, but the name that most everybody knows it by is tabernacles. During this period of time, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. All the families were gathering outside in their booths. They were celebrating and they were excited about worshiping the living God and spending time together as family. They were in this mindset of joy and excitement. Joy to the world. Amen. It was a whole week-long celebration. And about that same time, the Savior, the real joy of the world, was being born. I find that kind of stuff fascinating because I see God's hand in every aspect, not only the death, burial, and resurrection and the birth of the church, but in the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. God's plan is coming together. Don't doubt it. It's going to continue to be manifest in this earth as we move forward in these last days. Jesus is coming soon. Be ready. Be prepared. It's not that important what day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But I do want to encourage you. During the time of Tabernacles, families sat down and talked, spent evenings together talking about the Lord, talking about the power of God, telling the stories, ancient stories of the move of God, how he met Abraham and promised him to be a great nation, how he rescued Noah and his family from the flood, how Jacob was honored by God and changed completely from a swindler into a man of God who sought and wrestled with God, who walked with a limp because he had had a face-to-face encounter with the living God. All these stories about Moses and the things that God had done in their history. They continued to talk about, that was the purpose of Tabernacles, was talk about all the things that God had done. I don't want us to miss the opportunity. Now, during this time of year, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Do not miss the opportunity to instill godly principles in your children. Don't just make this a celebration of giving gifts. My goodness, we've allowed the secular understanding of Christmas to so overwhelm us that we forget about the spiritual emphasis. Take time to tell your children, your grandchildren, about Jesus. Establish some times in your family. Every year, where you'll read this story, the Christmas story, and tell them and talk to them about it. Talk to them about God. Set some standards in your family where you will take the time to instill these godly principles in your children. Pray over your meals and teach your children why you're thankful. Pray at bedtime, so that your children will know that you believe the living God that you serve is your protector as well. Take this time of year and really think about, because we're going to be starting a new year here before long, and really think about what's really important. Because I can tell you, if anybody who will do a little bit of research, read the Bible, first of all, you will realize that Jesus truly is the Savior. But you can also do some historical research, and you can begin to realize that this Jesus that walked 2,000 years ago on the shores of Galilee was a real person that performed real miracles. Even historical records show this. Now, there's a lot of people who have misconceptions about the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been taught things that are not true. But if they will at least take a little bit of time and do some research, they will find the truth of the Savior. C.S. Lewis was probably one of the most well-known atheists of his time. who wrote that, you know, we all know he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, many other books, but that's probably the most well-known. He was a staunch atheist and turned his life to Christ because he said he did research and found out that, hey, this Jesus is real, and he couldn't deny it. Lee Strobel is one in our time frame, in our lifetime, who was a staunch atheist who became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ because he decided he was going to search for himself. And he found out Jesus was Lord. Case for Christ was his the most prominent book he wrote, and there was a movie made in regards to his life. If you haven't seen that, please watch that movie. It's awesome. There's been many, many intellectuals who have come to a place where they realized, hey, these things that I've been taught don't make sense. If there's any morals in this world, there must be a God that established those morals. Many intellectual atheists have come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ in our time frame, in our lifetime. Other recent atheists as converts are Jennifer Fulwire, Leah Labrisco, Holly Ordway. You probably don't know any of these people, but let me tell you, the atheists, the intellectual community, the university community know these people very well because they're prominent intellectuals. All three hardcore feminist atheists one day made a decision to serve Jesus, changed their life completely. Here's another one. Francis Collins. He's an American scientist, physician, geneticist. He's noted most for his discoveries of disease genes and his leadership of the Human Genome Project, where the purpose was the international project to study the entire genetic material of human beings. This is an intelligent, incredibly intelligent person. This man was an evolutionist, a scientist, an atheist. And for 2 years, he came to the place where he began to question some of the things that he was taught. And for 2 years, he researched and wrestled with the question of the reality of God as the and Jesus Christ as Savior. God is Creator and Christ is Savior. Then one day, after intellectually discerning that this Jesus must be real, he bowed his knee while he was on a hike in the mountains to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and received him in his heart. Now, I want to tell you something. You can intellectually believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior and still never accept him as your personal Savior. You must come to the place. This is not about just believing. This is about believing in your heart. That's right. This is about a spiritual experience that everyone must have. It's that born again experience that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. You must be born again. I want to tell you about one last person because her story is so awesome. Rosira Butterfield was a leftist, lesbian, feminist, atheist professor, a radical who hated Jesus and Christians. See, she was a tenured professor of English and women's studies at Syracuse University. She got her PhD at Ohio State University. Here's what she says about herself at the time. As a leftist lesbian professor, I despised Christians. The word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. Those who professed the name commanded my pity and wrath. As a university professor, I tired of students who seem to believe that knowing Jesus meant knowing little else. Christian, in particular, were bad readers, always seizing opportunities to insert a Bible verse into a conversation with the same point as a punctuation mark, to end it rather than to deepen it. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God, Jesus. While she was an atheist, she talked about receiving all kinds of hate mail from Christians. She received fan mail from fellow atheists, but she received a lot of mail from Christians, hate mail. Be careful what you say to people. But she did say this. She said she received a letter from a pastor from a Presbyterian Reformed Church who wasn't condemning her, but asked her to check out her belief system based on an intellectual perspective. Question, why don't you believe there's a God? Why do you believe the things that you believe? Can you support your position? And that's how she learned to deal with those kind of issues, to come up with proper arguments that were real arguments. So to her, he was challenging her. She didn't know what to do with that, but he wrote it in a kind, loving way. So she just threw the letter away, but it plagued her. It followed her. She couldn't get away from it. So she decided that she was going to prove that pastor wrong, and she started doing some reading in the Bible and some research about the life of Jesus Christ, and she came to one decision, one conclusion, and that was that Jesus was truly the Son of God. And she was radically saved. It shook the atheist, the intellectual community, the universities, and is still reverberating through universities today. Because she's a born-again believer. She rejected her lifestyle. She married a pastor. She has 4 children. She's serving the Lord Jesus Christ today. What an awesome story that is. Jesus truly is Lord. And if we'll embrace him, he'll lead and direct our lives. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and his kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.